Welcome to King James Seminary. Today's lesson we'll be looking at 2 Kings chapter 8, and we're just going to be looking at the first six verses. 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. If you have your lectures in scripture series, please take out those classroom notes, those on the web. If you're doing lessons or just listening, there's a copy of the Lectures and Scripture Series classroom notes on the website. If you just click on kingjamesseminary.com there on the front page and go back to, I think it's like the fifth page or so, the Reformers Review page has the lecture notes there. You can follow along with the audio lesson just like as if you were here in the classroom. You can even print those out as you go along. You can make yourself a little notebook. We're going to do title 2 Kings chapter 8 verses 1 through 6 with the name of mean prophets. Now the word mean is spelled M-E-S-N-E. And you'll see in a little while why we entitle that. We're going to take each verse at a time in our exposition. Well, we might take a couple verses at a time, depending on the situation. Let's start out with verse 1. If you're there, 2 Kings 8, verse 1. Then spake Elisha unto the woman, whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise and go thou in thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. End quote. This is rather a continuation of the story concerning the Shunammite woman found in chapter 4, verse 8 and following. Because this is viewed as a continuation, it is usually just considered to be set in that time frame as chapter 4. Leaving the word, quote, then, end quote, being the first word in this verse to point to there in chapter 4. This means that this chapter is not in chronological order with the last chapter. The famine in the land is therefore the same one that is referred to in chapter 4, verse 38. The Shunammite woman was favored by grace to be warned in advance by God's man Elijah. It was not a situation where he owed her any special favors, but this was done out of grace, since no reason is given here that would distinguish her from the other mass of people who would be hard hit by any famine. This woman didn't ask. She did not ask for any direction concerning the future, but it was given to her for the benefit of both her and her household. God's word is given to us for our benefit and therefore for the benefit of the entire family. She was given adequate advance warning that the entire household would therefore be saved. Quote, arise, end quote, means she would have to pull up stakes, take her family and possessions, and just leave. She had to leave all behind that pertained to property to be obedient. In similar fashion, Christ in the New Testament told us to leave all behind and follow Him. The famine of this world, though not recognized by the lost, is severe and crushing. There are many ideas as to exactly what Christ meant when He said, quote, "Take up your cross and follow me," end quote. But there can be no getting around the fact that the main idea of a cross is that of crucifixion and the unglamorous death of the one on it. Therefore, wherever God sends us, we are to carry about and testify of this crucifixion. It was left up to the woman to find a place to live. This part was not hand-given to her. She had that responsibility and had to carry it out through her own efforts as part of her obedience. God gives us direction, commands, but often it isn't easy or even well understood. Quote, "For the Lord hath called for a famine," end quote, indicates that it is God that brings hard times as well as good times. Even in the hard times, He promises us to help us with His presence and the comfort of His Word. There is such a thing as a good time Christian. This is the one who, during good times, he is one that praises the Lord during times of plenty and blessing and happiness. These type of people some go under the guise of Christian, but these type of people are the ones who raise their fist to God in times of hurt, shame, famine, and more or less in generally the bad times. They get angry with God. Some even vow never to come back. Christ illustrated this with the parable of the seed being thrown out, some on good grounds, but some on bad. When offense comes, they just leave. They stop following Him. Christ mentioned a certain group of followers who only came around to be fed. If the food were not there, neither would they. There is much tinsel to the church in prosperous times, but when persecution and hard times come, then it is to be observed as to who the real followers are. They are faithful through thick and thin, in health or in sickness. Now, notice also in this verse that the exact number of years for the famine is given, that of 7. This is not just a symbolical number placed there for mystical reasons, but because of the details given, this was the actual number of years for the duration of the famine. Unlike heathen prophecies, such as those given by the Oracle of Delphi, God deals with exactness, and His prophecies play out without flaw. In contrast to God's man Elisha, the Oracle of Delphi, for instance, was a woman who gave answers to questions that usually didn't concern the future. These answers were given by a woman who bore the name or title of Pythia. She gave the answers while intoxicated from breathing rising vapor from bituminous rock below the surface of the stone floor of Apollo's temple. This was located just north of Corinth. And of course, we have Paul's letters to the Corinthians. We get the phrase, quote, a pithy saying, quote, end quote, from this ancient so-called oracle of the gods, Greek gods that would be. Anyways, people usually approached the temple of Apollo who only wanted advice, not healings, visions, or miracles. This is very much unlike God's prophets, who were permitted not only to speak the truth in God's name, but accurately foresee the future and do the miraculous also. Let it be known that since the advent of Scripture, that is to say, since God's Word is now complete, there is no need of prophecy. Prophecy has ceased. As it says in Revelation, there is nothing to be added or taken away from His Word, the Holy Bible. It stands perfect and all sufficient for the needs of men. As has been noted by someone, there are no prophets of God that were to follow the close of the Scripture. The only prophets that Jesus and His apostles foretold that would arise in the future would be false prophets. We can name many so-called prophets who have arisen over the centuries, and every last one of them were deceivers and destroyers of men's souls. Let's go to verses 2 and 3. Let's group those together. Quote, and the woman arose and did after the sayings of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end, that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and her land. End quote. We see here that the woman was faithful to God's word and didn't return from the land of refuge until the full 7 years had expired. Let it be noted that there is nothing wrong with being a refugee. There were a lot of refugees written about in the Bible without condemnation. There is something wrong with pretending to be a refugee and coming into a country under false pretenses in most circumstances. A legitimate refugee should be welcome under the rules of hospitality. But those who enter any country using false claims and for detrimental reasons should be expelled, and promptly at that. What had occurred while the woman was gone into the Philistine country was that a usurper had come in and took control of her property. When she returned, she found her house occupied and her land taken over by strangers. She had but one recourse, and that was to appeal to the king. There is a difference in the terms Philistine and Palestine, or Palestinian. There never really was a country named Palestine, but only an area, because there was never a nation of Palestine. There can therefore never be Palestinian refugees, even though there are billions of UN dollars going to such. The Philistines, in contrast, were a people usually considered consisting of the seven nations of Canaan that were to be driven out of the land because of their sin. The Shunammite woman found that she had no place to live and therefore brought her grievance to the king. Now, we see here that the Bible here refers to this as her land. So the Bible definitely encourages land possession and does not condemn possessing property. She also chose to remove these usurpers legally. So she approached the government. She didn't try to do this on her own. Verses 4 and 5, quote, And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done." And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life." End quote. The very fact that the king was talking to Gehazi puts the story before Gehazi's fall into sin and leprosy. That is reported in chapter 5. The king would not be sitting talking at leisure with a leper. There is no record of Gehazi ever repenting and coming back to Elijah. So, after chapter 5, Gehazi lived without the city being unclean in a colony of lepers. It is not a rare thing for even the lost to have a curiosity concerning the great events of the faith, as we see here. That curiosity is not the same thing as faith and should not be mistaken for it. Even today, there are many who are curious about certain things, such as eschatology, or in other words, they are curious about things concerning the end times. There are churches and evangelists who just seem to specialize in eschatological subjects, possibly in an effort to keep interest up, as well as attendance and support. There have been movements historically that had only one message, and that was Jesus is coming again. And it could be today. These are basically what is called millennial dawn groups that survive only on the curiosity of a fringe. As the king listened to the story of the child raised from the dead, as told by Gehazi, the very same woman arrived to plead her case before him. Now, it can also be said that there are not just people who are curious about certain things, especially eschatology or the end times, but there are, I dare say, ministers, Sunday school teachers, and even seminary students who are just there out of curiosity. Verse 6, quote, "And when the king asked the woman, she told him, so the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field, since the day that she left the land, even until now." End quote. King Jehoram, who was the king we're dealing with here, verified that this was indeed the same woman that Gehazi had mentioned in his story, and then acted upon her request by appointing an officer to oversee the process. What we see happen here with the restoration of the property, along with the wealth that it accumulated while the rightful owner was gone, is termed collecting mean profits. And the word mean is spelled M-E-S-N-E. These are profits that the rightful owner is entitled to, owing to the fact that the property belonged to him, or in this case, to her. This is seen in commonly in a landlord that had a tenant farmer. The crops, though grown and cultivated by the tenant, nevertheless belonged to the landowner. Being away, the landowner is entitled to what was profited from his land by their efforts. This is called mean profits, and is referred to by our Lord Jesus Christ concerning his servants and his return. When he comes back, he will hold an accounting of what was given them to cultivate here on his property called earth. Those who do nothing to advance the kingdom of Christ will suffer loss. Those who put forth some effort will have some reward. Those who do much in their heart as well as in others will be rewarded greatly by the Lord upon his return. As this law implies, our being tenants on our Lord's property is only temporary and of only a limited time. What we do with this time is our responsibility. Notice in this verse also, it says, quote, restore all that was hers, end quote. Meaning in our sense, quote, the Lord will repay, end quote. Though but temporary tenants, the Lord will repay us for our so-called perceived losses. The way the law was set up was that the landlord would pay the tenant for any improvements, expenditures, or losses out of the profits of the land. So, in similar manner, the Lord was promised the Lord has promised, to repay us with many spiritual blessings who are faithful not only in this world, but also in the world to come. And this is grace, that He will put us here to be blessed. Our actual obedience will be out of gratitude if we view this correctly. The King will assess both our person as well as our situation upon the landlord, Christ's return, and righteously judge accordingly. There will be those who will be cast out without the city walls, as was Gehazi, being judged as leprous by the sin of coveting the things of this world. Let's bring this to a close with the words of Christ. Quote, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." End quote. Revelation 22:12. John continues this thought with, quote, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." End quote. Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. Quote, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." End quote. So, you are invited to come and forsake the world and leave it behind. Leave behind this dreadful famine and flee to the safety that the Lord has promised. You may not be able to see it yet, as the Shunammite woman, but God has a safe place prepared for you to hide, to preserve, protect, and bless. If you will notice the words of verse 14 of the above, quote, "They that do his commandments have the right," end quote. That is a legal term for having a basis for their privilege. That right is based on obedience. And the very first thing that you need to be obedient to is the command to come to Him. Without the city, those who were cast out are those who are listed. Dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers. Dogs are, and whoremongers and murder, these are all lawless people who would not obey God's commandments. Dogs are viewed as without law, disobedient. Whoremongers is pretty much the same thing. Not having any morality. And it's interesting to note that the words pornography comes from the root, or is related to the root word, if I remember correctly. Pornography is related to the root word of fornication. So those people, even if they go to church and enjoy pornography, God views that as fornication. And we might also put a word in here for those, we're not talking just about men, but like, say, for women, young girls who do the soft porn on Facebook. And we know what that's all about, to be very suggestive in posing and in dressing. That would also apply. The pornography, the is visual pornification. Anyways, our right to the tree of life is based on obedience, and the very first thing you need to be obedient to is the command to come to Him. Plead your cause, like the Shunammite woman, plead your cause to the king and lay it all out before him. Everything else, the old country and the old famine and all the old hard times, are left behind. Leave behind it all, and He will be there for you when you come to Him, as we see illustrated here with the king. He will listen and He will take care. So we will close this lesson now with a word of prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank Thee now for this, Your word, Your perfect word, and we thank Thee what it teaches. Give us wisdom and understanding, and may each one who hears Your word will be granted obedience in heart and mind and will. Bless us now, we pray these things in Your name and for Your sake. Amen.